I invite you to turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. As we look at this, let me point out a couple things. I want you to note the repetition of the words keep and keeper. So there's a form of this verb to keep that occurs six times in this psalm. In verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6 twice, and then in verse 7. In verse 7, though, you'll notice it says preserve. It's the same verb, keep, preserve, keep. So clearly the focus in this psalm is on the Lord's keeping. And the thematic verse is, the Lord is your keeper. Something to meditate on. The Lord is your keeper. I also want to point out a poetic device. We do need to remember when we're reading the Psalms, we're reading poetry. So we have a poetic device here that occurs three times. We see it, look at verse 2. It says that the Lord made heaven and earth. Those are the two extremes that it means, and everything in between. He made everything. And then if you look at verse 6, the same device is used. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. It just means all the time, sun and moon, the extremes, and everything in between. And then you see the same thing at the first part of verse 8. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, and everything in between. So let's read this, a wonderful psalm, a song of ascents, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray. God, again, as we approach your word, your holy and infallible, inspired word, we ask for your help. We pray, God, that we would know you as a God who helps us as we seek to understand your word. We pray, Father, for energy. We pray for focus. We pray for hearts that are ready to humbly receive your word. We ask, Father, that Christ would be exalted. We pray this in his name. Amen. It was about a year ago, a little bit over a year ago, that a sermon was preached from this pulpit, and it was a sermon preached on Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Many of you all were here. It was at the end of 2018, and as we were looking to 2019, our brother Conrad was here visiting, and he was preaching on the prayer of Moses. And let me just read the first two verses of Psalm 90. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our refuge in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I don't know about you, but I remember being particularly helped by that sermon and encouraged to be reminded of God as our refuge, the everlasting God who has always been there and has always been God. And he said this as we were looking into a new year. He said, as we begin to think about the year that lies ahead of us, we need to be a people that are absolutely convinced that because we belong to God, we have an anchor that keeps the soul. It doesn't matter what trials and frowning providence we might be going through. There is an anchor that keeps the soul. and that anchor is God himself. I listened to that again this week, and I was so blessed, and I encourage you to do it again, to let your mind be drawn to the anchor for our soul, God himself. Well, as we turn to this psalm, it's somewhat similar, and my thoughts are the same as we're, again, at the beginning of a new year, and as we look back and we see a year behind us and things that have happened, and many things have happened in many of you all's lives, some things joyful and some things tragic and hard, but God has been faithful. And as we look again at a new year, we know that only God knows what's in store. And yet he's a faithful God. He's our anchor. And this psalm teaches us that he is our help. He's our help. My help comes from the Lord, the psalmist says. I want to approach this psalm with three questions. Three questions. The first one, the psalmist asks himself. He says, from whence or where comes my help? So that's the first question. Where? And then secondly, what? What is this help? And then thirdly, when? When is this help given to us? So the first question is where? The vantage point of this psalm seems to be that of a traveler, a pilgrim, someone going on a journey. And we're invited to step into the traveler's shoes as we read this psalm. And travel, especially in the psalmist's day, was dangerous. Travelers are often faced with dangers and toils and snares. And without help, without protection, they were vulnerable. One person says that protection is a burning issue for a pilgrim, a traveler who is traveling arduously and through lonely country. So this psalm begins with the pilgrim, the traveler, looking up at the hills. Now, these are probably the hills surrounding Jerusalem. He looks up at these hills, and when he looks up at them, he begins to think. He's thinking. And we don't know exactly what immediately fills his mind. Perhaps he's overcome with anxious thoughts as he looks at the hills that surround him, and hills could hide robbers, they could hide thieves, anything like that. So maybe as he looks up at the hills, it's anxiety that fills his heart and mind. But it's also possible that his thoughts are the exact opposite, because the hills could be a refuge for him, just as they're a refuge for robbers. They could be a refuge for him. So maybe that's on his mind. We don't know, but all that we do know is that these hills inspire thoughts that lead him to a question. A question, and the question shows us that the psalmist knows that he needs help. He needs help. He needs guidance. He needs protection. And so he asks, from where does my help come? From whence comes my help? And he confidently answers that question. This psalmist knows where his help comes from. He knows where to look. He says, my help comes from the Lord. And it's possible that the surrounding hills reinforce this thought to him. If you look at Psalm 125, just a couple over, a few over, Psalm 125, verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. So he looks around and he's surrounded, and maybe he thinks in the same way, my God, the Lord surrounds me. He is my help. Let's think about this a bit. The Lord. He says, the Lord, this is Yahweh, this is Jehovah. You see it's in all caps here. This is the special personal name of God. And like all names of God, it's not just a name. We have to keep in mind, this is God's self-revelation. His name reveals his character, his being. And among all the names of God, this name, the Lord, Jehovah, stands out. It's the name that God calls my name in Exodus 6:3. Listen to the Lord's explanation of his name, the Lord, Yahweh. It's in Exodus 3. You know this text well, but let me remind you of this. This is when Moses approaches the bush that is burning but isn't consumed, and the Lord appears there. Exodus 3, verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So the Lord, I am who I am. That is an explanation that the Lord gives of his special name, the Lord. And this name points, as I said, to his character. It points to the fact that he is self-existent. He is independent. He's unchangeable. He's the everlasting God. He is the Lord, the one who says, I am who I am. It also points to his covenant faithfulness. I'm not going to get into all of this, but the name the Lord is his special covenant name. And we see that, for example, in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, that well-known verse when God reveals his name and says, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger or long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. That's his steadfast love and his faithfulness. It's his covenant faithfulness. And so this name not only points to the fact that he's the sovereign Lord, but also that he is a covenant-keeping God. He's faithful to his promises. So the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord, Yahweh, who is merciful and gracious, this almighty God, this unchangeable God, this one who is independent and everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting God. He is my help. But you'll notice he goes on. He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And this is just a poetic way of saying all things. He's made all things. And it's not only pointing to his powerful work of creation, but the fact that he upholds all things. So he made all things, and he stands above all things, and he governs all things, he owns all things, and he's upholding everything. So as we've learned in the catechism, he's the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. That's what the psalmist is getting at. The one who made all things that I see, the one who upholds all things and upholds me, he says he is my helper. He's the helper of his people, God is. And there's no greater help imaginable than the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. Now, we're all like the psalmist. We're all like travelers, too. And there's much need. We all have need. We need help, whether we realize it or not. The psalmist realizes it, and he looks for it. We need to realize it and look for it too. But we need help because we live in a world full of evil. There's moral evil, and then there's natural evil. Earthquakes, all sorts of things. But we see evil all around us. We live in a fallen world. We need help because we're finite creatures. We're dependent creatures. We're not like God. We need help. We need help because we're weak. We're frail. We get old. Our bodies break down. We need help because we're ignorant. There's so many things we don't know. We're so limited in our understanding. And we need help because we're sinful. We are sinful and we need help. And being sinful, we often look for help in all the wrong places. We forget to look up for our help. I think I've told this story before, but I don't know how old I was. I think it was second or third grade, and we were doing ABC order, is what we called it, alphabetical order. I had a worksheet, and it had a picture of a kite on it, and I had maybe 10 or so words that I had to put in the right order. And I remember being so fixed on that sheet, and I remember it being torn to bits as I was erasing and just sweating and trying to get these things in order. And what I didn't realize, as all my classmates were already done, is that if I would have looked up on the board, I would have seen that the answers were given for me. And I think that's a picture of life. I really do, because we get so focused on our troubles and we forget to look up. We forget to look up to the Lord, the one who helps us. We trust in our own strength. We look to our own resources, our own wits, or whatever it might be. We trust in man instead of looking up. Instead of looking up, we look to whatever the chariots and the horses are of our day. And we might ask, is there no help to be found in these things? Is there no help to be found in our own resources or in other people? Now, there is some help. God, in his kindness, has given us a brain. He's given us resources. He's given us parents, many of us, et cetera, et cetera. He's given us things that are genuinely a help to us. But the point is that the help we need most comes from the Lord and only from the Lord. And we need to look up to him and nowhere else for this help. Because none of these things that are truly helpful to us in some ways, none of these things can truly meet our deepest needs. We have to look beyond the gifts to the giver. We have to look up to God, the Lord who made heaven and earth. So where are you looking for help? We all need help, and where are you looking for help? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean upon yourself, but lean upon God, the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You see, that's important there. It says, we will remember the name of the Lord our God, and that's Yahweh, Jehovah. We'll remember his name. His name, it's more than just a name. Remember, it tells us about his eternality and his power and other things. So if you're a child of God, that ought to be what you're saying. Other people trust in chariots. Other people trust in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So child of God, in times of trouble, as you're weighed down, as you're weary, as you feel the need for help, remind yourself where your help comes from. Meditate upon who God is and what God is. Your helper is the Lord, Yahweh. I am who I am. Meditate upon his sovereignty. Meditate upon his covenant faithfulness. Meditate upon his powerful works of creation and of providence. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So that answers the first question. First question, where? Where does our help come from? The second question, though, is what? What? In what ways does the Lord help us? The Lord who made heaven and earth, how does he help us? He helps us in more ways than we can possibly realize. We're very needy, and God is very merciful and very gracious and very generous. Just think of a few ways that God helps us. He helps us by saving us, guiding us, and protecting us and sustaining us. Even chastening us is a help, though we might not see it at times. He strengthens us. He gives us comfort. And on we could go. The Lord gives abundant help to us. But the psalmist is meditating on something in particular, a particular way that God helps his people, and that is by keeping them. He keeps them. So as I said, that's the emphasis here. It's six times that we see this verb, to keep. The Lord keeps. And the message is clear. The Lord is your keeper. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Now, this verb's very common. We find the verb to keep almost 500 times in the Old Testament, and it's got various shades of meaning. So Adam was put in the garden to keep it, to take care of the garden. Shepherds keep their flocks. They tend their flocks. They feed them, protect them, and so on. Guards keep or guard captives. prisoners. Food is kept. It's stored up. It's preserved. Commandments are kept or not kept. The Sabbath day is kept. The heart must be kept with all diligence. It must be guarded. So the basic idea of keeping that underlies all of these is watchful care. Watchful care. So when the psalmist says, the Lord is your keeper, he's saying the Lord watches out for you. He watches over your life. He cares for you. He guards you. He protects you. He keeps you. He keeps you as a shepherd keeps his sheep. Psalm 23, you know it well. The Lord is my shepherd. He's watching me. He's keeping me, protecting me, guiding me. Now, beneath this doctrine here of the Lord's keeping is another doctrine. Holding up this doctrine of God's keeping, undergirding it, is the doctrine of his providence. His providence. This is his executing of his eternal decree. His providence is, we could say, the outworking of his holy will. And I want to read, if I can quote again, the Heidelberg Catechism. Our Pastor Jim quoted the first question this morning. But question 27 asks what God's providence is. And it's so beautiful. Question 27, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That's the providence of God. The providence of God. He watches over all things. He's looking out over all of his creation. He even has his eye upon the sparrow. So this reality of God's providence, that he's watching over his creation, this is either a terror or a great comfort. It's a terror to unbelievers. It's a terror to the wicked to know that the Almighty God sees everything. But to the believer, this is a tremendous comfort as we think about the fact that the Almighty God, the everlasting God, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, is watching over all things and watching over us. He keeps us. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, says the psalmist, Psalm 33, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. That's verses 18 and 19. The eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, and it's for their good. It's his watchful care. So the Lord who made heaven and earth, he keeps his people. He keeps his eye upon them for their good. Now there's three things about God's keeping that I want to point out in this text. Three things about God's keeping. And the first thing is that the Lord's keeping is a powerful keeping. So the Lord's keeping is a powerful keeping. He who keeps you is the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's a powerful keeping. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the question we find asked in Genesis 18, 14. And of course, it implies the answer, no. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Jeremiah 32, 26 and 27. So the Lord our God is God Almighty, the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God. And he, child of God, he is your keeper. He is the one who keeps you powerfully. So it's already implied just in the name of God given here. But there's something else that the psalmist says here that teaches us that God's keeping is a powerful keeping. The psalmist says that God is the one who keeps Israel. Look at that in verse 4, beginning of verse 4. He keeps Israel. So this would have filled a pious Jew with all sorts of thoughts. He keeps Israel. And if we know the Old Testament, it ought to fill our minds with all sorts of ways that the Lord powerfully kept Israel. Famine in the land. Joseph was sent ahead. God meant it for good. They meant it for evil. But he kept them. He kept them alive. You think of the cruel bondage in Egypt. And they begin to cry out. They begin to groan. And we read in Exodus 2 that God looked upon them. He saw them. He heard them. And he provided for them. He kept them. The Exodus, that's a great display of God's powerful keeping of his people in the Old Covenant. Even bringing them through the Red Sea and then in the wilderness, wandering around the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, and providing them manna. He's keeping them powerfully. He kept them from utter ruin, from Assyria and then Babylon. And even though they were taken into exile, he keeps them. There's a remnant, and they're brought back out of exile. So God's keeping of Israel was a powerful keeping. And that keeping is the same powerful keeping that keeps the church, God's people today. As we think about God's keeping, he will build his church. Christ will build his church. The gates of Hades will not prevail. He keeps his people. It's a powerful keeping. And in this same way, he keeps every individual believer. So we see here that it's a powerful keeping, but we also see that the Lord's keeping is a personal keeping. So that's the second thing I want to point out about the Lord's keeping. It's powerful, but it's also personal. He's not just the one who keeps Israel. He's not just the one that sustains all of creation. It says the Lord is your keeper. That's a singular pronoun. He's your keeper. So he's speaking to the individual now. And this psalm is full of personal language. Just look at it here. Even beginning it, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? And he says, my help comes from the Lord. And then he's speaking, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber, and so on. So it's filled with all of this personal language to say the Lord keeps you personally. So the Lord who made heaven and earth, we read here that he even has his eye on your foot. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Verse 3, he won't allow your foot to slip or to slide. So it's not a promise that a believer will never slip or trip or fall. It's not a promise that you won't break a bone or something. So I've had 2 broken bones in my life, and they've all been in the past year. And they've all been shoe-related. I slipped on the one hand because I had the wrong shoes, and I rolled my ankle on the other hand because I had the wrong shoes. I slipped. This is not saying the Lord's going to keep you from rolling your ankle. It's more than that. It's saying that he keeps you so personally and carefully, he won't allow your foot to slip. It's a picture of stability. It's a picture of God protecting and guarding our ways so that we will not utterly fall. That's the point. He's going to personally keep you. He's going to secure you and stabilize you. But then notice also, personal language here. The Lord who made heaven and earth is your shade. Verse 5b. He is your shade at your right hand. He's your shade. The Lord is your shade to personally protect you. If you've ever been outside on a hot day, exposed to the sun for a long time, you get the picture of how refreshing and sometimes necessary shade is. And remember, this possibly is a traveler. So he's traveling, and it's helpful that the Lord is guarding him so he won't slip, but also providing this shade, this relief, this protection from the sun and from the heat, which if you're exposed too long to it, could cause great harm. But he says, the Lord is your shade. He's going to personally protect you. It's a poetic way of saying that. He's going to protect you. He's going to shield you. To the weary traveler, shade from the sun and the heat is such a great blessing. But he doesn't just say he's your shade. He says, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. So that means God's protection is not just personal, but it's close. It's intimate. It's at your right hand. That means right beside you. Right beside you. He's your shade right there. And one commentator says that the right hand, typically the stronger hand, is the fit place to grant protection and defense. So what good is a distant protector? Someone says, I'll protect you. I'll keep you. But I'm going to be over here. God says, no, I'm at your right hand to protect you. I'll be your shade at your right hand. As the psalmist says, Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is a present help in all of our trouble. The Lord is at hand. You remember in Philippians chapter 4, just before that wonderful section there about the peace of God and anxiety and how we ought to pray to God rather than be anxious. Right before that, he says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. He's near. He's near. He probably means two things. The Lord's return is near, but also he's right at hand. He's right at your side. He's at your right hand. And what a comfort that would have been to Paul in prison and to any believer who's struggling to know that their God is at hand. Now, if you're a Christian, we have the blessing of reading this with further revelation, revelation in John about the words of Christ, of a comforter, another helper who would come and who would be right beside his people. So if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, the constant comforter, the one who's right beside you, strengthening you, there beside you at your right hand at all times, protecting you, the promised helper, the Holy Spirit. So God's keeping us is powerful, and it's personal and even intimate. And then the third thing about his keeping is that it's a complete keeping. Powerful, personal, and it's complete. Look at verse 7. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. He shall preserve your life. This is a statement of the completeness of the keeping of God. Now, as you read this, you might, again, have a similar question that you have with not allowing your foot to be moved. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil, but what about all the evils that come upon God's people? We read about it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We experience it in our own life. Well, this, again, is not teaching that God's people will never suffer. Are we ever promised a carefree life? Are we promised to be free from tribulation and suffering in this world? Now, you may have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death this year. We don't know. You may have to walk through something that is darker and more painful than you've ever walked through. But the Lord who made heaven and earth, the Lord who is your shepherd, will keep you through that. He will keep you from all evil. In the darkest valleys of life, he's still going to be at your right hand. Still going to be at your right hand when everything's dark. And you can say then, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So you have a God who's powerfully and personally and completely keeping you. And then I want us to ask a third question. So we've considered the question of where. Where does our help come from? And what does that help look like? But thirdly, I want to ask the question, when? When will the Lord help? When will the Lord keep you? Can there be lapses in God's watchful care? Can there be gaps in his care? And how long will he keep you? Is there a limit? Is there a term limit to God's help and to God's keeping? Well, the psalmist answers these questions. He answers them simply and he answers them beautifully. He says that the Lord will keep you all the time and for all time. He says that he will keep you always and forever. It's a constant keeping. It's a continual keeping. It's a keeping that's without end, with no lapses and with no limits. Your keeper, the one who's watching over you, never sleeps on the job. Look at verse 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now, if you're on watch, if you're on guard, you better stay awake. Guards who are sleeping and slumbering are not good guards. Sleepers don't make very good keepers. But the Lord, our keeper, will never sleep. He'll never slumber. I remember a few years ago, waking up early in the morning, and I got a text message from a friend. It was an odd text message, and I had this feeling, a very bad feeling. Just the way that he had written it, it sounded a lot like a note saying that he was going to harm himself. It sounded like a note saying that this is it for me. And I just remember what came over me, thinking, if only I had not been asleep. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, what's happened to him? He sent it in the middle of the night. And I remember thinking, if only I didn't sleep and I could be there to get that text, maybe I could have called him. Maybe I could have driven over to his house and stopped him. And my heart was pounding and I didn't know what to do. I called his mother. I just said, how is he? I got this text. And she said, oh, it's bad, but okay, he's alive. Right? He was alive. And so my concerns were valid. But I remember thinking of this psalm that day and saying, you know what? I have to sleep. I cannot always be awake when a text like that comes. I have to sleep, but the Lord, who does not sleep or slumber, was watching out for him, and he kept him. And that's the way he keeps us. So many things, because we're weak and we have to sleep, are going to get past us. And when we go to bed, we're so vulnerable because we have to commit ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, we're in your hands, but you neither sleep, you don't slumber. He keeps us always. He's going to protect you day and night. Look at verse 6. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Remember that poetic device. By day, by night, at all times, you shall not be struck. You will be protected. He's going to keep you. He's going to keep you all the time. Your keeper will keep you in all that you do. Look at verse 8. The Lord shall preserve or keep your going out and your coming in. Everything you do, you're going out, you're coming in. All of your activity, the Lord will keep you in that. And then he says, he's going to keep you forever. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. He's going to keep you forever. So this psalm clearly takes us far beyond this life. And it says, the Lord will keep you forever. And for us believers, we can think of our security that we have in Christ. Think about Christ holding of us. He holds us as we sing. He will hold me fast. He will keep me. He will keep me for all eternity. We sing as well that those who are with the Lord already, they're more happy, but they're not more secure. We are secure if we're in Christ. He keeps us forever. So this psalm tells us where our help comes from. It comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And it tells us a little bit about what that help looks like, the keeping. the keeping of God, which is powerful and personal and complete. And then when? When does he keep us? All the time. But let me end with another question. I've really already answered the question, but who? Who? Who does the Lord help in this way? Who does the Lord keep? Who does the Lord protect? The Lord keeps, and he will keep forever, all who belong to him, all of his children, all of his own. He keeps them. He keeps them. So the question is tonight, can you say, as you hear this psalm, as you read this psalm, as you think about it, can you say, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth? Can you say, the Lord is my keeper? He keeps me. He'll keep me always. That's a question we need to ask. And if you're not looking to the Lord, Jesus Christ, you do not have the Lord who made heaven and earth as your helper. You do not have the Lord as your keeper, but you can. You can have the Lord as your keeper, but it's only in the Lord. We are kept in Christ. God keeps us. He helps us in Christ. And so look to the Lord. Look to the Lord and get the help you truly need. Help for your soul. Obtain mercy. Look to the Lord to find grace to help in your time of need. I want to finish with a benediction here. Number 6, 24 to 26, the priestly benediction. The Lord, Yahweh, who made heaven and earth, bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the everlasting God, the almighty God. We thank you that you're our God. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to you and find the help we need. Our help comes from you. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're a keeper. You keep us. You keep us intimately. And Father, we pray that you would keep us all on the paths of righteousness, that you would preserve us and keep us and uphold us. Lord, we know you've begun a good work. And you will complete that work until the day of Christ. You'll keep us and hold us. Father, we thank you for these wonderful, comforting truths. And as we face the future, as we face uncertainty, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we would look to Psalms like this. We would look even in our own history and look back over all of history and see the way that you've been faithful in helping your people and keeping your people. Lord, we thank you for these truths. Write them upon our hearts. Comfort our hearts. Lord, as we feel sorrow, even now as we feel the weight of grief, we pray for your help. We pray that you would keep us. And Lord, we pray that there would be some here that would find help in Christ today, that they would be kept by him powerfully forever, that their souls would be kept, that they would have that anchor for their soul. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.